We turn in the Word of God this morning to Mark 10. Mark 10. We begin reading this chapter in verse 28. Mark 10, we begin reading in verse 28. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit on him, and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. He saith unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. And Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized with, all shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him, and saith unto them, Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. And now, beginning in verse 46 to the end of the chapter, we find our text. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, Thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. This far we read God's word. As I said, our text begins in verse 46 of this chapter and continues through the end of the chapter, verse 52. It was 2 weeks before Jesus' death. Jesus had spent several weeks, we found, in Perea, directly east of the Jordan River from Jericho. But after Christ had traveled dangerously close to Jerusalem in order to raise his good friend Lazarus from the dead, Christ had now resorted to a city called Ephraim. This city was about 10 miles plus north of the city of Jerusalem. And in this way, Jesus would avoid the attempts of the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem to kill him there. But now, about a week before that final week of Christ's life, that's often referred to as the Passion Week or the Week of Suffering, Christ left Ephraim and he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And now he made his way there in order to meet his death. As we read this morning, the disciples feared. They were very much afraid. And Jesus told them, "Look, this time when we get into Jerusalem, I am going to be betrayed and I will be put to death, but I'll rise again the third day." Jesus could have traveled a number of different routes from Ephraim to Jerusalem, but he chose the highway that ran alongside the Jordan River, on this side of the Jordan River. The highway led him one more time through that city of Jericho. Jesus spent a couple of days in that city. When he had entered into the city, he hailed to himself a man named Zacchaeus, and he stayed at the home of Zacchaeus while in Jericho. The next day, Jesus taught the people a number of parables, and then come afternoon, he left that city. And it was as he was traveling outside of that city, we find that he receives this cry from a blind man named Bartimaeus. Now, there are a couple of differences in the gospel accounts concerning this particular event of this word of God. Matthew and Mark both inform us that Jesus was leaving Jericho when they performed this particular miracle. Luke, however, leaves the impression that Jesus was entering into the city of Jericho when this happened. The second difference is that of how many blind men were healed. Mark and Luke speak only of this one, Bartimaeus. Matthew speaks of two blind men. The higher critics have a heyday with these different accounts given in the Gospels. "These contradictions," they say, "reveal to you and to me that the Bible is the word of men, and not, in fact, the word of God." That kind of an accusation really does not alarm the believer. Higher critics of Scripture use as their starting point unbelief. So it's quite natural that the higher critic of the Bible will protest loudly against the infallibility of the Scriptures. Our starting point is just the opposite. It is that of faith, and it is not hard for us to explain these differences in the gospel accounts either. First, when Luke states that Jesus performed this miracle when he had come nigh to Jericho, Luke was not interested in whether Jesus was entering into Jericho or leaving Jericho. Indeed, Jesus had come nigh to Jericho. He was in Jericho when this particular miracle took place. So Luke is only interested in explaining the events that took place after Jesus had drawn nigh to this city of Jericho. That's all. Matthew and Mark are a lot more specific, and they state that the time that Jesus performed the miracle was after he was now leaving that city of Jericho. Likewise, Matthew, we take note, speaks of two blind men. Mark and Luke speak only of one, and only Mark speaks of this man by name, Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus was probably the spokesman of these two blind men, and therefore also the one that exhibited the most faith in Jesus Christ as well. And that Mark and Luke speak only of one man certainly does not deny the fact that there could have been two blind men there. After all, these two gospel accounts do not say that there were not two blind men there. They only call our attention to one of them in particular. So we're going to focus our attention on that one they call our attention to, Bartimaeus. Consider with me this morning the miracle of Jesus in giving sight to the blind. That's our theme this morning, giving sight to the blind. We'll consider three things regarding that. In the first place, the infirmity that characterized this blind man. Secondly, the miracle that Jesus performed. And then finally, the fruit of the miracle. Jesus had finished his stay in Jericho. He was slowly making his way now outside of the city, walking along the way with a crowd of people, as usual, standing all around of him. Just as he probably got outside the walls of that city of Jericho, Bartimaeus and his companion sat there together begging. Why Mark mentions Bartimaeus by name is rather hard to explain. None of the other gospel accounts, as we mentioned, really do this. Only Mark does. Perhaps Peter, who is the one who's relating the gospel of Mark to this young man, he records it from Peter. Perhaps Peter knew this blind beggar by name while the others did not. But the name Bartimaeus really has no significance in itself. It's an Aramaic name, and nobody really knows the meaning of that particular name. Neither does the fact that he was the son of Timaeus have any particular significance. The name Timaeus means honorable, so if we are to draw any kind of conclusions from the name, Bartimaeus probably came from an honest household. Other than that, we learn that Bartimaeus was blind. That was his malady. And therefore, as handicapped people did in that day, he sat along the wayside and he begged alms of people as they walked by. Jesus himself was surrounded with a large company of people as he walked along that way. He no doubt was busy teaching the people as he walked, but because this was not some kind of a formal teaching engagement that Jesus was involved in, there were probably all kinds of discussions that were going on along the way as well. Not everybody was listening carefully to what Jesus was saying. There was a lot of noise, and that noise of this crowd is what attracted the attention of Bartimaeus. And he inquired, of course, of who it was that was passing by that way. It was Jesus of Nazareth. Bartimaeus knew of this Jesus. He had to have known of him. Jesus had been teaching and preaching now for about 3 years and was well known not only in Galilee but in Jerusalem and now in all the parts surrounding those regions as well. So well did Bartimaeus know Jesus, he even addressed Jesus as the son of David. All three accounts, gospel accounts, take note of that he addresses Jesus as the son of David. And that's significant. It's significant because, you see, there were not all that many people that were watching the line of David anymore at this time. And yet, at the same time, it must have been noised abroad that this Jesus was born of a man and a woman, both who were of that line of David. It was no little secret that Jesus was of the lineage and the household of David. And yet, the particular confession that Bartimaeus makes at this point indicates that there was faith in this man. The only one that was to be born now out of that house of David, the one that was going to be the son of David, was the Messiah. And that's what he was referring to specifically when he called Jesus the son of David. He was referring to the fact that he believed that this man Jesus was in fact now the Messiah. Whether he had a complete knowledge of what that meant, he was probably is not certain. But Nonetheless, he did believe, after all, that this was the Messiah. We'll be coming back to that a little later on, too. That indicates that there was faith in Bartimaeus. Because there was so much noise that surrounded Jesus, Bartimaeus began to cry out loudly, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus didn't hear him at first. So he continued to shout this loudly, cried it out again and again and again, a little bit more loudly in order that he might speak above the din that was surrounding Jesus along that pathway. So often did he shout this that the people standing near to him charged him that he should hold his peace. In other words, this man Bartimaeus had become rather annoying. "Jesus, thou son of Nazareth, have mercy on me." Those reproofs did not silence Bartimaeus. He wanted to be heard, and he cried out the louder. You see, Bartimaeus indeed did carry with him a real infirmity, real malady. It was one that he struggled with his whole lifetime long, and one that left him but a beggar along the wayside. Bartimaeus was blind. Again, we don't know exactly how he became blind, whether he was born blind, whether he gradually became blind, whether there was some accident that took place that left this man blind. All we know is that Bartimaeus could not see. God had taken from him something that you and I take for granted in our own lives, that we're able to see where we're going. Bartimaeus' life was left in darkness. He stumbled about in darkness because Bartimaeus could not see even the light. A person either had to lead him around, or he would have to feel his way around in order that he might attain to the place that he wanted to go. Neither was there any cure for this blindness. No one could help him. Bartimaeus was lost now in the darkness of his blindness, and no one could deliver him from it, save Jesus. As such, of course, in Scripture, people of God, blindness is a picture not just of sin. Blindness is a picture of the result of sin, that is, unbelief. It's a sign of unbelief. We read of that in a number of passages in the New Testament Scripture. For example, we read in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4 of that chapter. "If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not." They don't believe because their minds are blinded, "lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Paul also writes of that in Ephesians 4, verses 17 and 18. "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." Unbelief. John, in his gospel account, makes reference to the spiritual blindness in John 3 as well, when he's speaking to Nicodemus, and he says to Nicodemus, "A man cannot even see the kingdom of heaven unless he is born again or he is regenerated." He cannot even see it. He's blind to the things of the kingdom of heaven. And then a little later on in that same discussion there in John 3, we find that He speaks in these kinds of terms, and this is in verses 19 and 20, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. And it is on the basis of those passages, too, that we can say, listen, blindness is not just simply a picture of sin. Yes, it is that. But a sin that results in unbelief. That is, a sin that results in no faith. That's what unbelief is. No belief. No faith. One who is guilty of, or one who walks in unbelief, is one that is devoid of believing. He's devoid of faith. Not only is he devoid of faith, but blindness shows his absolute inability to see from a spiritual point of view. When the Bible speaks of unbelief as blindness, it gives us a vivid description of the total depravity of men. When Adam fell into sin, he entailed on himself corruption of heart. This depravity, this filth of sin, took hold of man's thinking, his willing, and his doing. Sin took hold of him. So that man's thoughts now, and man's desires, and man's actions became so enslaved to sin that he has absolutely no ability in him to see the things of the kingdom of God. None. He's devoid of all of that. He's an unbeliever. Spiritual blindness. You could put salvation right in front of his eyes, and he cannot see it because he's blind in his unbelief. He doesn't want it. That's how debilitating, you see, sin is in the life of a person. From a spiritual point of view, Adam became spiritually blind in his fall. And that malady of Adam was passed on to his children, and they to their children, and so on throughout all of the generations of this present world. The point is, every one of us is born spiritually blind through the total corruption that has enveloped our heart and soul and mind and desire. It was passed on from Adam and Eve to you and to me. A corrupt stock produced a corrupt offspring. And this sinfulness, this unbelief, therefore, characterizes every child that is born into this world. And that characterized us too. And it is this inherited corruption that is passed down throughout the whole human race. The wretched blindness of unbelief is of such a nature that it envelops everything in our nature, that everything is dark. It's darkness. Paul tells us in Romans 8, verse 7, that fallen man by nature is not subject to the law of God. By nature, fallen man isn't subject to the law of God. He hates God, and he hates God's commandments, and he refuses to walk in obedience to God. But the point of the Apostle Paul in Romans 8, verse 7 is this: fallen man is not able to be subject to the law of God. He's not capable. And there's no ability in him. Why? Because of unbelief. No faith can be found in fallen man. Anything that has to do with God, anything that has to do with his Son and his kingdom, is foolishness to natural man. Why? Because he can't see these things. Just can't see them. God of the world, Paul says, has blinded men. And unbelief has taken control. There's one more thing that the blindness of Bartimaeus points out to you and to me. When a man is blind, he cannot fix it himself. When a man is lost in sin and unbelief, he is unable to make himself see. Here's where the Arminian, the one who believes now in the free will of man to choose for Christ, ignores the plainest of truth in the Scriptures. A blind man cannot see, and a blind man is not able to make himself see either. One lost in the blindness of unbelief cannot desire the things of the kingdom of heaven. He cannot. He is unable. He is incapable of reaching out and accepting Jesus Christ as his Savior and then receiving spiritual eyesight. Blind man can't do that of himself. So no man can accept an offered Christ because, well, he's blind, plain and simple. To be fixed of that horrible infirmity, a miracle has to be performed. A miracle that gives a man now eyesight, spiritual eyesight, gives him eyes to see. And of that, the miracle that we have before us this morning is a beautiful sign. Most beautifully describes for you and me the glorious miracle that Christ has performed in our hearts in making us to see the things of the kingdom of heaven. Because of Bartimaeus' incessant crying out, Jesus heard him. We are told in verses 49 and 50 of our text, "And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus." Jesus stopped. And he looked, saw Bartimaeus, and called him to himself. Now the people didn't chide him any longer, did they? They knew what was going to happen. So they said to the man, "Be of good cheer, he's calling you." And he had to sift his way through the crowd in order that he might make his approach to Jesus. Bartimaeus, we are told, cast from him his mantle or his coat or his garment and walked to Jesus. And although Jesus was fully aware already at this point the reason Bartimaeus was calling to him, nevertheless, he put the question before Bartimaeus. "What do you desire that I should do to you, Bartimaeus? What do you want me to do?" And Bartimaeus, recognizing Jesus as the Son of David and his Lord, answered him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." The answer Jesus gives him in verse 52 is striking. "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." Go thy way, thy sight has been returned? No. Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. We are then told that immediately Bartimaeus could see. Christ had healed him of his blindness, and that because, though Bartimaeus was blind, really he could already see. Spiritually, of course. He had been given faith. "Thy faith hath made thee whole." And in that faith he saw Jesus as the promised Messiah. And in that faith, he called Jesus Lord. And in that faith, Bartimaeus believed that Jesus could indeed restore his sight. Now, that wasn't true, of course, of every miracle that Jesus performed. He healed people that were not characterized by faith. But Jesus calls your and my attention in particular to the faith of this man. And that's why we could say when he called Jesus the Son of David, he must have called Jesus such because God had worked in his heart faith. Spiritually, God had worked in this man so that he could see and he could know Jesus Christ and he could believe in Jesus Christ and he could call out to Jesus Christ and Christ healed him. But see, some will say, it was the faith of Bartimaeus that made him see. Your faith has made you whole. It was his faith that made him see. In fact, they'll call attention to what Luke says in his gospel account. Receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. There, you see, Bartimaeus' faith saved him. He had to reach out to Jesus Christ first, and then Jesus Christ saved him. His faith saved him. Faith, therefore, the Arminian would say, must be a certain ability that a man has in himself to be able to recognize who Christ is and reach out to Jesus Christ and accept him, first of all, as his Savior, and then Christ will heal him or Christ will save him. That must be the case, it is concluded. But that interpretation of our text will never do, people of God. Not at all. Not at all. First, let's look closely at the miracle that Jesus performed. Bartimaeus is blind. He cannot see Jesus in all his darkness, and he stumbles along the way in order to meet Jesus when Jesus calls for him. There's no light to guide him to Jesus. It's all darkness. And then Jesus speaks the word to Bartimaeus, receive thy sight. The darkness of his blindness is dispelled, and now he is able to see the light, and he is able to see everything around him. Now, compare that to us spiritually once again. We are dead in our sins and trespasses, blind to God and to Jesus Christ, lost in the darkness of unbelief, no faith. We're lost in that. We're not capable of seeing anything, not even capable of reaching out to Jesus Christ, because there is in us no desire and no ability to reach out to Jesus Christ. Then Christ comes and he speaks to you and to me in our hearts that all-powerful word, receive your sight. And when Christ speaks that word, then immediately we are given these spiritual eyes that are able to see and recognize him for who he really is. Spiritual eyes that are opened so that we now know who God is. Spiritual eyes and understanding that have been opened now by that powerful work of Jesus Christ. So that we are able to know our sin and able to know our need for Jesus Christ himself. That's the work of Christ in our salvation. By means of salvation, he imparts to you and to me faith in the place of no faith, unbelief. He makes us whole. Not we ourselves. Our faith didn't make us whole. Jesus Christ himself has worked that faith in us. And Christ does that by his powerful work on the cross and through his resurrection. And he does that, people of God, when he sends forth his Spirit into our hearts and into our lives. And that Spirit regenerates us, gives us the new birth. Then Jesus says to Nicodemus, we have been given the eyes to see the things of the kingdom of heaven. Not before that. Not before that. Now, some of us, of course, can call attention to that in our own personal lives. That was true of us. There was darkness there until Jesus Christ worked in us and he made us to know our sin. He gave us that spiritual eyesight to recognize our sin and our condemnation and the need of salvation in Jesus Christ. Some of us can say, yes, I know of that point in my life. Others of us say, well, really? I don't remember that Christ did that in my life. There is not one of us sitting here who is a believer that has not miraculously been delivered from our unbelief. We were all characterized by that unbelief. Maybe it was in the womb. Maybe it was when I was a small child. But there had to come a time when Jesus took our blinded eyes, worked in us salvation, and gave us eyes with the ability to see and a heart with the ability to understand who God is, who Jesus Christ is, and our need for that cross of Jesus Christ. And the blindness of Bartimaeus, or the healing of that blindness of Bartimaeus, is a sign to you and to me of that. But what of that faith of Bartimaeus? Did not Jesus say, "Thy faith has made thee whole"? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. God worked in this man's heart, giving him the power of faith, and then he cried out to Jesus, "Lord, heal me." And then subsequently, Christ did that. It was that cry of faith, "Lord, heal me," that made him whole. But let's understand the character of faith. Faith is a work of God that takes place in our hearts, that is now in the spiritual center of our being. It's a work that God performs there by which he grafts us into Jesus Christ and we become one with him. And as soon as we become one with Jesus Christ, the life of Christ surges forth from him and into you and to me. And that life is what opens up our eyes, in our ears, in our hearts, so that we can now understand the things of the kingdom of heaven. As a result of that particular work in our hearts and in our lives, we see Jesus Christ and we cry out to him in that faith, don't we? We know him. And now we throw our all upon him in confidence that he will save us from sin. That comes as a result of that work of God's grace in our hearts. And that's exactly what happened to Bartimaeus. God must have worked in the heart of that man. And as a result of that work of God's grace in his heart, the life of Christ surged forth into him. And his eyes were opened. And he was able to see Christ as that Son of David and his Lord, to confess his name and to look for him for healing. And as he reached out to Jesus Christ in faith now that God worked in his heart, so also that faith had made him whole. He received that sight from God. Not difficult, you see, for us to understand that work of our Lord in the heart of this man. That's why we could say this morning that though Bartimaeus was physically blind, really Bartimaeus could see. Spiritually, he could see. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Because you had all of these Pharisees that were walking around and that witnessed this miracle of Jesus as well, that thought they could see. And they were blind. Spiritually. They thought they knew it all. They thought they could earn their salvation by their own righteousness. They thought that by keeping all of the traditions of the elders, that would secure them a place in heaven. They thought that being born of the natural seed of Abraham, automatically that gave them a place in heaven. They saw it all, or so they thought. But they were blind. Bartimaeus, this blind man, may have been blind physically, but here was a man who saw. From a spiritual point of view, God had worked in his heart faith, and in faith he was made to recognize Jesus as that Savior. And yet, that's not all, people of God. That's not all. If we stop there at this point in the account before us, then we would really stop short of the rest of what took place. We find that in the last part of verse 52. I'll read the whole verse. And Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." You can go wherever you want now. Go thy way. You can depart. faith has made you whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Now we can quickly overlook that. Okay, here's Bartimaeus who joined the throng of people that were following Jesus along the way. But that's significant, you know. Here was a man who had received his sight from Christ. He wasn't just going to go his way now. This man became a follower of Christ, a disciple of Jesus Christ. And again, here it is revealed to us that Christ had already opened the spiritual eyes of this man that he could see and know his Savior. Already in faith, this man cried out that he was the son of David. He believed, being healed of his infirmity. He now took up his cross, denied himself, and followed his Savior. That's the character of true faith. It reveals itself in the life of the child of God. There's fruit, you see, that becomes evident in his or in her life. One who has faith, who has been given eyes to see Christ, will also follow that Lord. Because after all, that's what we confess him to be, Lord. And if he's our Lord, if he's our master, then we are his servants and we follow him where he goes. The disciple of Jesus Christ, the one who is thankful now for that work of salvation that Christ has miraculously worked in us in giving us eyes to see him, hearts to know him, follows Jesus. We're going to learn more about that tonight in connection with that question and answer 32 of the Heidelberg Catechism, where it says, why are you called a Christian? Christian is a follower of Christ. And all of this is implied in the name that you and I will now bear as Christians. We believe in him, don't we? We're not characterized by no belief, unbelief. We are characterized by faith. We deny our own sinful desires, our own lusts, and we take up our cross. And we faithfully follow and gladly follow after our Savior, even bearing his reproach. We'll gladly bear that cross. And we will follow that Christ wherever he will lead us in our lives through his word. Why will we do all of this? Why are we even willing to do all of this in our lives, to follow Jesus, no matter how difficult that might be in our lives? Why? Because once we were blind, and now we can see. Amen. Father in heaven, we are thankful unto thee that thou hast given us eyes to see and hearts to understand the things of thy kingdom. Otherwise, we're blinded to them. Otherwise, we would not even care about them. They would not even interest us. Instead, we would scoff at thee and at thy word and at thy commandments, and we would walk in a way that we want to go, not in the way that thou hast chosen us to go. May we be as blind Bartimaeus, who walked after thee. May we walk after our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and follow in thy ways out of thankfulness for what thou hast done for us. Be with us now in this day. Father, keep us from ways of sin and hear our prayer for Christ's sake. Amen. We sing together Psalter number 400, versification of Psalm 146. Once again, there's one particular stanza that refers to the miracle that we've learned of today. Food at stanza 5, food he daily gives the hungry, sets the mourning prisoner free, raises those bowed down with anguish, makes the sightless eyes to see. We're going to sing stanzas 1, 2, 5 and 7. The first two once again, and this time we'll sing stanzas 5 and 7 of number 400.